Nebuchadnezzar was a nasty person. He was a ruthless king, but he was the king of the world. And his word was law. If he said, off with his head, off with your head. I mean, that's all that had to be said. And so we find this powerful, wealthy, influential, but arrogant and prideful man that God really breaks. And it is the best thing that could have ever happened to him. We're going to see here the king of the world get broken by God and learn some things from it about when God breaks us.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Daniel in the fourth chapter, Daniel chapter 4. Earlier today, I plugged in something that needed some attention as far as being recharged, something electronic. And a few hours later, I came back to it and it hadn't recharged. It was something I needed. And I went looking for a cord and I couldn't find one in my office. So then I scrounged through the radio studio and I finally found something. But my old cord was broken. How many of you like broken things? Obviously, we don't. We don't go buy a broken car, do we? We don't go buy a broken house. I haven't been to Menards recently to buy a broken window. You don't buy broken stuff, do you? You don't like broken stuff. But spiritually speaking, there's something about needing to be broken from time to time. That is by God. It's kind of a spiritual rebooting, if you will. And when that takes place, we go to the next level as a Christian. It's something good. It's something positive. And so we're going to be talking today about when God breaks us. And we're going to take it from the book of Daniel. In the fourth chapter, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. Now, he's known for his dreams. And in the past, there's some kind of a dream he can't remember. So he's going to put his wise men to death for not telling him the dream and the interpretation. But this time he remembers the dream. And it's not about an image. It's about a tree. In fact, in chapter 4, he calls in the wise men to interpret what this dream is about, and they couldn't do it. And so he calls in Daniel, and he says, I know the spirit of the mighty gods is on thee. And I'm sure Daniel's just rolling his eyes. He still didn't get it. But he says, tell me what this dream means. In my dream, I saw this tree that reached up to heaven. Can you imagine that? How many remember Jack and the Beanstalk as a kid, you know, and something that just grew into the clouds? And so Nebuchadnezzar has this tree that's grown into the clouds. It's a huge tree, and it's a fruitful tree, and all the beasts of the field and everything benefit from it and lodge under it, and everybody's blessed by it. But all of a sudden, this voice comes forward and says, cut it down. And all of a sudden, it's cut down, and the beasts are to scatter from it. And for seven years, I believe, this time passes until this tree comes to itself, if you will. And really, it kind of resprouts and regrows and comes back again. And it leaves Nebuchadnezzar scratching his head, what in the world is this about? Well, he tells Daniel the dream, and in verse number 19 of chapter 4, it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Can you imagine that? He just goes silent for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, your enemies are going to love this. He said in verse 20, the tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth to heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. We're going to see here the king of the world get broken by God and learn some things from it about when God breaks us. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you now for the opportunity to be back in your house at this time. And we thank you for the blessings of even the things that have gone on before the service. And we ask you now to bless our time in your word. And may it help us to be what we ought to be as God's people. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about being broken in this context, it's different than breaking something. We use the expression breaking a horse, and that is breaking the will of a horse, taming that horse. We talk about a strong-willed child, for example, and breaking his will. There's a difference in this kind of breaking or being broken in this way, or maybe a proud and a nasty and an arrogant sinner who hits bottom and it breaks him and it knocks the pride out of him and kind of brings him to his senses. That's the kind of brokenness we're talking about here. Nebuchadnezzar was a nasty person. He was a ruthless king, but he was the king of the world. And his word was law. If he said, off with his head, off with your head. I mean, that's all that had to be said. And so we find this powerful, wealthy, influential, but arrogant and prideful man that God really breaks. And it is the best thing that could have ever happened to him. As we take a look at this passage, we see what I call, first of all, the haughty big shot. We find this big shot is Nebuchadnezzar himself, and we see in him a huge arrogance. We've been looking at this all along. If you bothered him in the least, he just tortured you or did whatever. We find that those men, those wise men I mentioned a moment ago that earlier on couldn't interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He just said, well, we read it in chapter 2. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, if ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Just for good measure, we'll just bury their house in manure. But he says that we are going to be cut in pieces. You know, there have been people in the past that have been drawn and quartered. And I could talk about William Wallace and his rebellion in Scotland and how he was taken to the Tower of London. And I've been there a couple of times and heard the story of how he was drawn and quartered, basically cut in pieces. And it would have been an awful, awful way to die. And Nebuchadnezzar was so ruthless, he said, if you can't tell me the dream and interpret it, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses made a dunghill. We've seen already that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down to him, he commanded the furnace to be heated hotter than it was wont to be, customarily heated, seven times hotter. Can you imagine that? And his most mightiest men took those three Hebrew lads up there, and in the process, they were consumed and was like, oh, you know, easy come, easy go. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He was ruthless. He would rip your head off and throw it back in your face, basically. Think about that one for a while. But here's these three Hebrew lads, and they dared to defy Nebuchadnezzar and said, we can't bow down to your image here. And we read in Daniel 3:15, Nebuchadnezzar says, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now watch this. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Notice his arrogance, his pride. Who's this God that's going to deliver you from me? He was 100% Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, by the way, he was He was one who, after Nebuchadnezzar, or after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fire, said, everybody's now going to not make fun of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or they're going to be cut in pieces in their houses. You know, he was just all or all, not all or nothing. He was just passionate about what he did. And you just didn't mess around with him. Now, at this point, as he is talking about what happened to him in chapter 4 of Daniel, he had not been saved yet. But Jehovah had gotten his attention, once or twice. He is going to get, I believe, converted. We're going to talk about that next time. But we find here that he went from talking about cutting these men into pieces and making their house a dunghill to talking really different. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, actually wrote a chapter of the eternal word of God, Daniel chapter 4. That is very, very rare. And so he's narrating here in chapter 4. He's talking about his salvation experience. He opens in verse 1. Notice here in Daniel 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought or worked toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's his salutation that he opens this chapter with. It does not sound like the same guy I've been describing, does it? It's like, what in the world happened to him? Look at verse 1 again at the end. He says, peace be multiplied unto you. That's Christian language. That's Christian lingo. That's like Paul opening one of his epistles, saying grace and peace and mercy and all that. It's like, what in the world happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You know, before this, Nebuchadnezzar had all the wine, women, and song that a man could wish for, but he had no peace. And now he's talking about this peace that he had. Now, he says this in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. That is when this whole thing started. But the rest he's talking about here is not a peace, not a peace in his heart. It was talking about a peace in the land. The rest he's talking about is the fact they weren't at war as a nation. And that's the only peace, really, the lost can understand. That's the closest to peace that the lost are going to get to. There's no war going on right now. You know, they say in the history of the human race, there have only been 200 years where there hasn't been some type of war taking place in the world. Over the thousands of year history of mankind, just 200 years. And so there's war in the world because there's war in the human heart. But at this time, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon had conquered the world. And so he was at rest in his palace. And he says, I was as peaceful as I was going to get. But you know, the Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And so Nebuchadnezzar really didn't have that internal peace just yet. You know, God had given Nebuchadnezzar no less than 4 chances to get his heart right. First of all, he sends Daniel 700 miles across the country and lands him in Babylon there, this man who knew the one true God. Secondly, we find that he has this dream that God gives him, and only Daniel can tell him what the dream was. And the interpretation thereof. That should have said something to him. It really discredited all his so-called wise men. And Daniel stood amongst them head and shoulders. And he should have said, Nebuchadnezzar should have said, that's the God I need. But he still didn't break. And then we find that, thirdly, he puts those 3 Hebrew lads in the fiery furnace. And they come out with even the smell of smoke on them. Not a hair of their head singed. And he should have fallen on his face right there and gotten converted. But he still doesn't break. He just goes on his merry way. Now, finally, God's going to give him this tree vision. This tree vision. And before it's over, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be insane. He's going to turn into a beast. He's going to be sleeping out in the forest and the desert. He's going to be eating grass like an animal. And the dew of the morning is going to be on him when he wakes for the day. Now, Daniel warned him, break off your sins with righteousness. He doesn't. We're going to see that next time. Ultimately, he gets saved. He finds that peace. But for now, he is a fierce, ungodly, pagan king, and only God can save him. We find that God was merciful. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar still didn't repent. I mean, he has this dream. God tells him the future. Daniel is astonished for an hour. He can't believe it's this bad. He says, your enemies are going to love this. And then he begs Nebuchadnezzar, get right. Humble yourself right now. But Nebuchadnezzar just couldn't keep his pride in check. And we're going to see that next time here. You know, in Job 33, the Bible says, God openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. This is what God is willing to do. This is what God is going to do for Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar gets converted, and then he goes on and he proclaims the one true God and his conversion to the whole world. You know, that's something that really ought to be in the heart of a born-again Christian. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Nebuchadnezzar wanted other people to know. And I love this. Back here in chapter 4 and in verse number 2, he's narrating and he says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And then he stops the narrative and he just goes into this praise for God. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. It's like he couldn't contain himself. He mentions God in verse 2 and then he just explodes with this praise for God. And so he's narrating along, and you say, what happened to this guy? He is a totally different man. God has overhauled him. He's kind now. He's compassionate now. It's a total work of grace. If any man be in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And to Nebuchadnezzar, everything is new. And now he's telling the world about it. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, folks, and they say, well, you know what? You ought to just keep your religion to yourself. You don't see me pushing my religion upon other people. And I understand that because for the first 20 years of my life, I didn't push my religion upon people. It wasn't worth pushing upon people. But after you get saved, I'm telling you, there's something inside of you. And you're excited and you want other people to know. And it's an indication of salvation. The next day after I got saved, anyone that I could grab by the lapel who would listen to me, I just had to tell them about what happened to me. What a work of grace. You know, the Bible says this to Christian people. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech or beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. This is telling us, as God's people, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation that would give us a heart to go around and try and reconcile people to God. And now Nebuchadnezzar is an evangelist. He's a flaming evangelist. And what he did with all his heart. Historians tell us the year at this time was about 526 B.C. And now we find that Nebuchadnezzar is going to recover from his insanity. He's going to come to himself. He's going to be converted. And historians tell us that this was about a year before he died. I want you to think about this. He spent over 40 years building up the Babylonian kingdom. The ruins are still sitting over there in Iraq. I've been showing you pictures of them. And 40 years now he had brought this empire of Babylon to a world power. And he has about a year to live. He's in his 60s at this point. He's really, really, really old. Amen? No, just kidding. And he gets converted and he wants the whole world to know. He's telling the whole world about it. What in the world happened to this haughty big shot? Well, we see secondly what I call this hideous beast. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar has features a tree, a huge tree. It's not a statue this time, but it's a big tree. And it gives a lot of shade. The beasts of the field lodge under it. It bears a lot of fruit. And all of this is telling us something. It's a parallel. It's illustrating something about the power that Nebuchadnezzar wielded. This tree was impressive. And in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar is gazing at this huge tree in appreciation. And thinking to himself, this is amazing here. But then this command comes forward. A heralder says, cut the tree down. Somebody gives an order. And that catches Nebuchadnezzar's attention because he gave all the orders. Remember that? He was the big boss. He was the haughty big shot. Who in the world is this that's saying to cut that beautiful tree down? Well, it was God. God had ordained a decree. Nebuchadnezzar's time was up, and this thing was over. For 40 years, he had reigned. He had started out as a little spriglet. He had sprouted. He had started to grow, and he'd become this immense world empire. And give him credit, that was a lot of work. It's quite a success story. He put in a lot of time. Those of you who have built businesses, you know it takes long hours and it takes sacrifice, doesn't it? And it's not for the lazy. So Nebuchadnezzar had worked, and he had really given it his best, and it was a success story, and he had put in all these hours, but he had neglected God. In that whole process, he had neglected God. God was the one who had given Nebuchadnezzar his seat as king of the world. God was the one who had given Nebuchadnezzar all this power. The prophets said so. And we've looked at that. Prophets who said that God had put Nebuchadnezzar in that place as the king of the world. And so we find that God sometimes uses ungodly rulers to accomplish his purpose. It's something for us to remember, whatever the time period might be. And it was God who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel, to destroy them and scatter them. And so when an unpleasant ruler is in power, let's just remember, God's trying to do something. God's trying to accomplish something. God is speaking. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had 40 years to repent. 40 years to recognize that God was in charge. And now God's stopwatch stops basically because Nebuchadnezzar's time is up. It had been 40 years. You know, in the Bible, 40 is a number that expresses God's time of testing. Remember the Jews in the wilderness there? They were to wander for 40 years. Nebuchadnezzar had not changed in 40 years. You know what? That shows the patience of God, doesn't it? God had not written him off in all that time. God had been merciful and long-suffering. And so now he's going to do something to finally break Nebuchadnezzar. And it's so unthinkable that it sends Daniel into shock. Notice in verse number 19 here of chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Daniel was shocked and could not speak for an hour. That would be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Can you see Nebuchadnezzar? Come on, out with it. Just, what is it? Come on, just tell me here. It was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel didn't gloat over it. Nebuchadnezzar had it coming, quite honestly. And sometimes when an enemy gets it, we can be like, good, they had it coming. They deserved it. Well, the Bible has this to say in Proverbs 17, he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Let's be careful, folks. Let's guard our hearts. Let's not be glad when bad stuff happens to somebody who has it coming. Don't gloat over that. Daniel didn't. Daniel actually had to be the bearer of bad news. This was not good news for the king, and Daniel had to tell him, and he did it tactfully here. He wasn't blunt about this, but sometimes you have to just say it. You know, oftentimes when a preacher preaches, what he has to say steps on the toes of the listener. And often he has to be the bearer of bad news. You know, I've had a lot of Bible studies with folks, and especially in the 7 steps to God, when you get to lesson 5, it makes a person uncomfortable. That's when we kind of reveal that everything is not okay. The road to hell is broad and wide, and many are on it. It's not just Hitler and the mafia going to hell. It's folks who think they're Christians and who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and the other thing? And Christ says, I never knew you. And that can make the listener very uncomfortable, but we cannot hold back when it comes to the truth, can we? And that is the folly of new evangelicalism, this watered-down Christianity today that just won't come out and say it. But Daniel did. The truth may hurt, but it will never harm. Just remember that. The truth may hurt, but it will never harm. In verse number 24, Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar is about to live a dog's life. His fingernails are going to grow out. His hair is going to grow wild and shaggy over 7 years. His toenails are going to grow out. He's going to be an animal. He's not going to get a haircut for the next 7 years. He's going to be a beast. And he's not going to take a bath. He's going to sleep outdoors in the rain, the sleet, the hail, the cold, the heat. He's going to awake with the dew on him every day. He's going to be a beast. 7 years, basically going insane, going from a palace to a forest to the desert. He's going to act like a beast. He's going to act like an animal. He's going to be driven out of his kingdom because he's going to go mad. He's going to be a madman. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, sin always debases us, folks. Sin always defiles us, always degrades us, always strips us of our dignity and lowers our character. It's like a dog's life. Sin always does that. It's the high cost of low living. The high cost of low living. And we find here that it's time for the price to be paid because Nebuchadnezzar had been ignoring his maker for all of these decades here. You know that God made dogs and animals to walk on all fours, didn't he? Have you ever noticed that? They walk on all fours. But he made man to walk uprightly. We learn at an early age to get our balance. And I see some little kids in the church, and last time I saw them, they were crawling around. Now they're staggering around, and that's just in a human being, to make it to the 2 feet and to walk around. God made us to walk upright, erect, to be able to look up, to be able to see the stars, to be able to see the creativity of our God, the handiwork of our Creator upon this universe here. God made us to understand there's design and there's intelligence just within the human body. And it is asinine to think that we evolved. Someone called it the essence of asininity. That's big talk, but that's exactly what it is. It is the essence of asininity to think we just happened. That's beast thinking, folks. We're better than that. Come on. We ought to know better than that. You know that God made the trees to lift up their arms, their boughs in praise to heaven. And it's time we start thinking. We see a Pepsi bottle, and it fits the hand perfectly. It has a corkscrew thing on top, and we tip it back, and gravity puts it into our mouth. And we say, you know, somebody formed this Pepsi bottle to fit in our hand and works just perfect and perform the function it needs to do. But, you know, we can look at a banana that does the same thing. It's sweet inside. It fits in our hand. And we say, well, that just evolved. There's something bad wrong with us, folks. We have a creator. You know, it says in Psalm 100, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Darwin came along with his evolution, his theory of evolution, and the world went crazy over it. And they buried Darwin with honors in Westminster Abbey as his hero. You know what the Bible says? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. God turns Nebuchadnezzar into a beast on all fours. Now, an animal has an excuse for not getting it. We have no excuse as human beings. He hath written creation in our heart. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to act like an animal and a beast, and God just let him be one for 7 years. Reminds me of a story of this Christian family. And the dad in the family invited the boss over to eat, an unsaved man, but to have supper with the family. And they all sat down to eat. And all of a sudden, that boss, he just started digging in. And a little five-year-old son of the dad, he looked over and he just kept staring at him. And finally, the boss said, what's wrong? He said, oh, nothing. He said, I was just thinking, you're just like our dog. You just dig in without praying before you eat. You could have heard a pin drop, and kids say the craziest things, right? But there's a lot of truth to that. There are folks, and they don't even acknowledge the source of all those blessings. Well, we've seen the haughty big shot. We've seen the hideous beast. Finally, let's talk about this humble brokenness. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a beast. He's going to act like a dog until his proud heart and his stubborn will is finally subdued, and he is broken. God breaks him. He learns the lesson. The question now is, how long does it take for us to learn a lesson? When God is trying to get our attention, when God is trying to break us, How long does it take? I think one of the greatest qualities of a Christian, of a believer, is to be eager to please God. When God is trying to show us something, we listen to Him. We are compliant. We are cooperative. We are submissive, as it were. And it shouldn't take a club, and it shouldn't take a baseball bat, and it shouldn't take a woodshed, as it were, and it shouldn't take years of chastisement for us to break. Sometimes you just want to blurt it out. When are you going to break? When are you going to break? But we find folks, Christian folks, that just don't break. Nebuchadnezzar finally broke. Nebuchadnezzar finally got straightened out, and it was the goodness of God that brought this into his life. You know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Nobody loves affliction, right? But the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." God got Nebuchadnezzar straightened out. And Nebuchadnezzar learned who is the boss. And sometimes, folks, God needs to remind us who the boss is. We will never be happier than when we're in submission to God, when we bow the knee, when we are living in obedience to Him. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years. The expression times is used here in chapter 4. Seven times. And you say, well, how do you know that's years? Well, you connect a few verses, and you always interpret the Bible within the Bible. But we find that a time to the Jews was from one Passover to the next. That was always a year, a period. And if you compare Revelation 12:14, we won't take the time, but you compare it to Revelation 13:5, it appears that it was actually 7 years that he lived out in the wild as a beast for 7 years. Now, hopefully it won't take us that long to surrender, to say, "Uncle." How long does God have to have our arm behind our back before we're broken? You know, I said at the outset, most people don't like broken things. We don't buy broken things. We don't buy broken cars and bicycles. It's safe to say that most people don't relish the thought of being broken themselves either. We just don't like that. Experiences that break us aren't pleasant. They're painful. They are hurtful. They are frustrating. And we just wish they didn't happen. We just wish they'd go away if we're in the midst of them. But can we avoid being broken as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, it's been well said that brokenness releases a beautiful fragrance. A rose, when you step on it and crush it, will release this beautiful fragrance. Something good comes out of it. Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian who was persecuted for his faith, said this: "The Lord wants to find a way to change the world through those who belong to Him. Brokenness is the way of blessing, the way of fragrance, the way of fruitfulness. Are you willing to be broken so that the fragrance and fruitfulness may come forth?" How true that is. Are we willing as saints? You know, it's brokenness that God uses to reach sinners. In fact, Jesus spoke of sinners being broken. In Luke 20:18, he said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone," speaking of himself, the rock of ages, "shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And we talked about this a few weeks ago in the book of Peter. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That stone is the stone cut out without hands that we've already seen in the book of Daniel, that one day is going to rule and reign over the whole earth. And Christ comes along and he says, "Whosoever shall fall on that stone," that is, in humility and repentance and brokenness, God will break him. "But on whomsoever it shall fall." In other words, if we stiffen it, if we stiffen up, if we dig in, and God has to fall on us, that stone will grind us to powder. It all begins by falling upon that stone in salvation, humbly and sincerely, and in repentance of our sins before Him, asking forgiveness and surrendering ourselves to Him and inviting Him to come into our heart. Have you had a time in your life, friend, when you've done that? You have fallen on that stone. The other option is to remain stiff-necked, to dig in until the day you die, and then you will be judged by that stone himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, It's the time of God's favor and the day of salvation and to fall on that stone. After salvation, however, we find there are still times when God is going to have to break us. We are entrenched in something. We are not coming clean. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? And for 9 months, he just kind of swept it under the carpet and went on with life like everything was okay until the baby was born. And then God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and he said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And David was finally broken, and he said, "I have sinned." And he goes on and he writes the 51st Psalm, and he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." There is a beauty to brokenness. I was talking earlier today about Jacob, the schemer. Remember that? And Jacob was always up to something, always doing something. And he was making deals with God. If he tithe, God do this. We find out he's carving twigs and he's getting these cattle to bear certain kind of young ones. And he's always up to something, always pulling a fast one. And finally, he has a wrestling match with God one night at Peniel. And God halts his thigh. And the Bible puts it so wonderfully that the next day the sun came up and Jacob was a different man. He was now Israel. He even had a different name. God had broken him. And we can take a look at men like Job and many others in the Bible who went through that process and God broke them. Don't run from the process. In fact, if God brings it into our lives, we need to embrace it. Like Nebuchadnezzar, it has a good outcome. Let me give you some verses here. In Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." God heals the brokenhearted. We find also in Psalm 34, "The Lord is nigh unto them," or close unto them, "that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." A sweet, submissive spirit. And when we have those times of brokenness, and we've all had them as Christian people, quite often we look back, and they are some of the sweetest times of our life. At the time, it's no fun. But with hindsight, with 2020 perspective looking back, we look back and we say, you know what? That was actually good for me. You know what the Bible says in Revelation 21, Ecclesiastes 3:11? "He hath made all things beautiful in his time." God knows what he's doing, and he makes all things beautiful in his time. Brokenness has the power, unlike anything else, to bring forth a new beauty, to bring forth a new strength, and even be a blessing to others. And it's often in those moments of deep suffering, and we've understood those in the past, we notice that there's more to the Christian life than we're doing at the present. And there's a purpose for it, and God wants to take us to the next level. And it leaves us with jagged scars, and I understand that. Deep lines, they all have stories to tell. But we have a healer. We have one who repairs, who can fix the broken pieces that no longer seem to fit in the right places. And there is one that works behind the scenes. And he creates in us a better vessel than we were when he breaks us. God breaks us in love. And Romans 8 assures us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Brokenness is not a weakness. Don't take it that way. It's really a coming to the end of self. There was a preacher by the name of William MacDonald who said, "The broken man is quick to repent. He does not try to sweep sin under the carpet. He does not try to forget it with an excuse, but he rushes into the presence of God and he cries, 'I have sinned. I have sinned.'" Oh, the beauty of brokenness. The beauty of brokenness. There's a royal palace in Tehran, which is in Iran. And years ago, when they were building this palace in Iran, they wanted the entrance of the hallway to just be jaw-dropping. Just be amazing. So they ordered these fancy mirrors from Paris, all the way from Paris. Well, I don't know how they got there, maybe by camel or whatever it was, but when they arrived, they were shattered into a bunch of little pieces, and they were going to send them back and get some mirrors for that grand entrance of that hallway when one man suggested, "Wait a minute, let's try just gluing them back into place and just ordaining this hallway here as an edifice with all these little pieces of mirrors and see what it looks like. They say when you enter that place today, it looks like it's just exploding with millions of little diamonds that form colors like a rainbow. And it's one of the most beautiful things, if you can imagine all that, in the world. That is exactly what God can do with the broken pieces of a Christian's life if we turn it over to Him. For 40 years, Nebuchadnezzar had ruled in arrogance and haughtiness and pride. And now 1 year before he dies, you talk about being delivered in the 11th hour. 1 year before he dies, an incredible event takes place. He loses his mind until he understood that the Most High ruled in the affairs of men. God broke him. It was the best thing that could have happened to him. Oh, the beauty of brokenness when God breaks us.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.